Previously, we were in Hebrews chapter 13, and today's message is going to be about the dangers of false teachers. So if you remember a few Sundays ago when I was here, I told you to imitate your leaders. And that was obvious from verse 7. Imitate your leaders. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, there's a caveat to that. Paul says, follow me, Paul being a leader there in the church, teaching them the word of God. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the beware or the caveat there is we don't follow a pastor into sin. And there have been plenty of pastors who have led their people right into sin. But you respect them, you honor them, you follow them, you heed them as they follow Christ. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, is that back on? Yeah, there we go. So there's a connection here with what I taught in Hebrews 13 a few weeks ago from verse 7. There's this connection with having a true teacher versus the false teachers. That's where he's going in this chapter. There's a danger in following false teachers. And there was a danger for the recipients of the letter here that they might get Christ wrong. Christ is on all of the pages of this letter to the Hebrews. That they would misunderstand Christ, that they would not understand his work. And you know, that danger is still present for us in this day. We must always be on guard against false teachers. In fact, before we look at some verses in Hebrews, let's look at Acts 20. And Paul is speaking to these pastors, these Ephesian elders, and he's met with them to give them this message before he journeys further. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, he says, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so there Paul is speaking to those Ephesian elders. He's speaking to those pastors. And he's saying, remember my ministry among you. I was warning you against false teachers, false teachings that would come in to destroy you. And notice the first thing that's shocking in that particular passage, they'd come from the congregation. They would speak perverse things. They would be divisive. They would be harmful. And they would be greedy, like savage wolves tearing into the flock. The danger is still present for us. We must always be on guard. And I mentioned in another message on verse 8 that Christ is the comfort because he is unchangeable. Christ is the unchangeable one, and his message is unchanging. And so the author warns then, in verse 9, immediately after making that statement about Christ, that we should not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. So you can see how that links together. Verse 7, speaking about teachers, your pastors, respect them, imitate them. Verse 8, Jesus is unchanging. And now look, verse 9, don't pay attention to these false teachers, these false teachings. It's all connected there. So in the remainder of this message, we'll just look at these two major points this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. So let's read that verse again. Verse 9, the very first portion of that verse, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. This first major point, false teachers distort the person of Christ. And the first thing we can say in support of this point is that false teachers are intentionally misleading about Jesus. Notice the author's choice of words here. Do not be carried about. Now that term is an idea of being led away under someone else's power, or to control a convert by misleading them about Jesus. We remember that the devil did this in the garden. He did this with Adam. He sought to gain control, cause Adam to switch allegiances from God to the devil. And he did that by misleading Adam and Eve about the character and person of God. And one more thing we ought to note about the devil is that he likes to use scriptures. We know from the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil sought to use scriptures to tempt him into switching allegiances so that he might bring Jesus under his control. And yet Jesus had the right understanding of scripture. The devil always likes to twist scripture. He uses scripture wrongly. And we are to expose these tactics. So false teachers, they distort the person of Christ by intentionally misleading others about Jesus. The second thing that we could say about this distortion of the person of Jesus is that they are ever changing their stories about Him. They mislead, they change the stories. They mislead to control converts, they change the stories to keep them under their control and captivate converts. Notice again the author's choice of words here encompasses this idea that there are a variety of heresies, varieties of strange teachings. There's an oddness to it. There's a strangeness to it because it doesn't agree with former revelation in the scripture. It's at odds with it. And Jude has something to say about that. Remember in Jude, in verses 3 and 4 in his letter, he says something along these lines where he says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to turn to a different subject, to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then he says, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing to note from Jude is that it is an unchanging message. The faith speaks about that message of Christ Jesus. Once for all delivered speaks about a time marker, just like in Hebrews, where Jesus was sacrificed once for all time. And so here is this gospel that has been given to the saints, delivered to them by Christ and the apostles, and it's unchanging. It's a gospel once for all time. So those distortions to the person of Christ and these teachers that intentionally mislead, these teachers that always change the story, all of those things must be checked against prior revelation. Same thing for today. Everything must square up with the faith that's delivered to the saints once for all time. So let's move on from here to this second major point. Just as false teachers distort the person of Christ, false teachers detract from the work of Christ. Let's read the second half of 9 and verse 10. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. First thing to support this point this morning, false teachers turn us from God's grace. Now notice that foods are mentioned as something that has not established the hearts of those that were preoccupied with them. It has not established their hearts. Let's look at that again. It's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited. So there's something not good in that verse. These foods that are not good. And the foods here mentioned is a reference to the special food portions reserved from ceremonial feasts that were eaten as Jewish families gathered to participate in different aspects of these celebrations, these traditions around the family table. Let me give you an example from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread," that's a ceremonial feast that leads into the Passover. "The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?'" So there were portions of that Passover sacrifice that would be taken by the apostles, and they would prepare that, and they would eat this feast together to celebrate Passover. So what I said before, these foods that are mentioned here is a reference to the special food portions that were reserved from these feasts that were eaten as families gathered around a celebratory tradition. Now, some of his hearers were influenced by false teaching. And the false teaching was this, with reference to this special food portion, this sanctified meat or sacred meat from the ceremonial feast. They erroneously believed, they wrongly believed that they were benefiting somehow from eating it. Their participation in it and their eating of that special portion gave them special status and established them before God. That their hearts were right before God because they had done this work of proper observance of the Passover. And the author here contends against it. He says that hearts are only established before God by grace. Hearts are not established by special foods. And it's right there in the verse. It is good that the heart be established by grace. And yet false teachers want to turn us from God's grace. Let me give you two brief examples. Judas Iscariot was at the Last Supper. He ate bread and meat that was sanctified by the Passover ceremony and prayed over. And yet the scriptures say that his heart was full of the devil. And he went out from that meal and he betrayed his master that night. Special food doesn't establish your heart before God. God's sovereign grace establishes you. God's grace is the source of our salvation. God is the initiator of our salvation. It's God's work. It's not anything that I have done. And so special foods will never establish us before God. And let me mention the Mass here. Roman Catholic Mass and the whole issue of transubstantiation and how the bread, by these words spoken, the magic formula spoken over the wafer, can change that into the literal body of Jesus according to the Catholic Church. Eating that wafer does not benefit the heart of the participant. It is only God's grace that benefits us. It's only God's grace that establishes our hearts before Him. No matter what we say about special food that we celebrate. And so those two examples there are really something in the Lord's Day and in our own time that speak to this issue that foods will never establish us before God in a relationship with Him. We are only saved by the grace of God. He is the source of salvation. And false teachers want to turn us away from grace and make salvation about what we do, which is salvation by works. It's not what we have done. It's what Christ has done and what God has done through Him. So the principle here is that anything that turns our heart away from the sovereignty of God's grace as a source of our salvation, anything that turns us away from the purity of God's grace and salvation, as those godless men, remember in Jude 3, they were distorting and perverting grace into lewdness. Anything that mars God's grace is unprofitable for anyone, and it must be totally rejected. False teachers minimize or dismiss God's grace altogether in order to work out their own schemes on unwitting congregations, and we must be on guard. And why do these false teachers hate grace? Because they can't control grace. So the devil hates grace. False teachers, they detract from the work of Christ and they turn God's grace into something it is not and turn us away from it. So the last thing we can say then in support of false teachers detracting from the work of Christ is that they turn us from Christ's blood. They turn us from Christ's blood as the basis of our salvation. Let's read verses 10 through 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. False teachers, They turn us from grace. They turn us from Christ's blood. Again, remember, I'm telling you that there's a priestly element that runs throughout all of this letter. And he's speaking about the sacrifices that take place there on the temple courts. The priests are involved with that. And so now he's contrasting those sacrifices with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and that Christ shed his own blood to sanctify the people. So notice that there are two groups in verse 10. We being those believers, the author identifying himself with his hearers, Jewish believers, we, and then two, those who serve the tabernacle. Two groups, and they are actively serving in the tabernacle by the use of the present tense there. It's not that they had served in the temple and had come to faith. They were serving in the tabernacle. Priests that were involved in the animal sacrifices at the temple. And priests had reserved meat portions for them from those sacrifices. So they understand about special foods. They had a right to their meat portion there at that altar in the temple court. But these are unbelievers. They're involved in a Judaism that has repudiated Christ. And so the two groups that are contrasted is we, those who were those Jewish believers in the letter, and those who were Jewish priests who had rejected Christ. That's the contrast. The author uses the term tabernacle, you know, and a tabernacle in the wilderness was a tent. It was not a permanent dwelling. And so notice how he attributes that to the temple. That's a temporary dwelling. And he does that in light of the fact that Jesus is the perfect temple. He's the permanent temple. He's not a temporary temple. And so that's why he intentionally calls the temple a tabernacle here in this verse. And then there's that altar that he mentions. An altar that these priests who do not believe, they have no right to eat from. And that altar is represented by Christ Jesus and the cross. Now notice here the turn of the argument in verses 11 and 12. Notice it here. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. Notice that he's speaking about that Jerusalem in temporary terms. He calls it a camp. That Jerusalem is not a permanent dwelling. And that's what those priests, the chief priests, the high priest and elders were saying, that this Jerusalem here on earth is the one that will last forever if only we get things right. And they would never get things right because they were teaching falsehood about Christ. So that altar that is being spoken of and Christ's body upon it outside of the temple courts, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, is referencing the cross. And there is no salvation apart from the cross of Christ. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem's gate. And his death paid the penalty for sins. And there's only forgiveness in him. As we've seen all throughout this letter, he's concluding on the strongest point possible, that it is not Judaism without Christ that will save us. Don't go back to it. It is the new covenant in Christ who died for us and rose from the dead 3 days later and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and from there he will return. It's Jesus who saves us. It's grace that will save us. It's the cross and what he did for us that saves us, and not anything that we have done or add to it. So, that altar, the cross, everywhere benefits the hearts of Christian believers by God's grace. And it saves them from eternal death, because Jesus is the ultimate Passover to sanctify God's elect, the people that were given to him by the Father. John 17, verse 2. It does not benefit those who do not believe. That altar doesn't benefit anyone who doesn't believe. And so there's a principle here as we draw these things together and conclude this message. Anything that turns us away from the cross, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, is to be rejected immediately, to be treated as an accursed thing. The blood shed on the cross of Calvary by Christ saves us, because it is God's work. And God's glory is seen in that redemption. And to reject it is to reject God and his glory, God in his majesty. We sin against his majesty. And how enormous it was to rescue us from eternal death. The blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world there, Genesis 3, goes directly to and through the cross of Jesus. And his blood was offered up in that heavenly Holy of Holies before God the Father for the sins of his people. That's what this message is about in the letter to the Hebrews. There is a better altar. And remember, he goes a long way from the beginning to the end of this book, where he's saying, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the old covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And Jesus, his blood, can save us where we find forgiveness of sins. False teachers distort the person of Jesus Christ. They intentionally mislead, and they are always changing their stories about Jesus. False teachers detract from the work of Christ. They turn us from God's grace, and they turn us from Christ's blood. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is remembered every time believers participate in the Lord's Supper celebration. Sinners are still invited to turn from unbelief to embrace Jesus by faith in order to participate in the Lord's Supper after following his command to be baptized. It's a public profession of their faith in him. But don't wait. Don't hold back. You have everything to lose by holding back from Christ. Those who have rejected Christ have no salvation at all. But those who embrace Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. There is life everlasting. And there is a relationship to be had with his people in God's family as we meet together regularly. Let's close this time in prayer this morning.